So, thank you so much.
Maybe
I should now say, finally, brethren. And listen for the hallelujah.
That's one of the Philippians one.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I've said thanks, and again, I've really, really enjoyed the fellowship, and these times pass too quickly when we're enjoying ourselves like this. But we certainly take you in our thoughts and heart. Listening to your thoughts about the vineyard there today and how true it is. But I was thinking, way over there in 1 Chronicles chapter 27, it speaks about David's men, some were accorded to look after the king's garments. What a privilege that was. We had a friend who did her summer work, was working at Windsor Castle, cataloguing the queen's gowns. What a lovely job. And then others were out in the vineyards, and that was a great. But it says of Joash in verse 28 of 1 Chronicles 27, Joash was over the sellers of oil. Think of that. Serving God in a cellar while others are. All right. Is there something?
He left the pool taps on. I just saw the rain. I'm thinking, no, it's filling the pool up. Oh, it's really filling the pool up. He told us to remind him.
Should we build an ark?
Yeah, he was going to go out there. Yeah. And he needs a raincoat.
Stop now.
Slowing down.
Sorry, Victor.
Yeah, it's changed. Well, I put on a pullover. I thought it got cool. But see, you've got a blanket.
No, it's
cool. No, I was saying they're amazing. I mean, looking after the king's garments would have been wonderful. Working in the vineyards. But Joash in the cellar, a hidden place, a hard place. And yet he did it because he was serving the king. That's who it was. The cellar of oil was very important, because if he wasn't in the cellar, looking after the oil, the flame would never burn in the temple. And I say that because when you think of all the people who stand behind you, you're in the vineyard, as it were. But thank God for those who are in the cellar, keeping the burn without burning. We are grateful for all those who care for us and support us. Now, hesitate to go on without John, or we're going to do a reading anyway, eh? We're doing that. Or should we wait? Maybe just wait a minute. He'll not fall into the pool.
Hopefully not.
Sorry? Yeah, we have plenty of time. My flight's not at 10 past 11.
Really?
10 past 11.
You'd be there at 9?
Yeah, I'd like to be there at 8:30 to 9. Yeah.
I think the plates are turning off.
So Harold Peasley's coming by to pick me up.
Mm-hmm.
Is that thunder?
Yeah. Yeah,
it's
thunder. Yeah.
It was thundering before.
It would have been falling in.
Yeah. I'm not even that
wet. He just trying to drown me.
Thanks. It's full.
Oh, sorry. Finally, brother. We'll go to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. And as we did this morning, I'm going to read verse 1, and then we'll read down as far as verse 9. Joshua chapter 1. This is one of the great... Well, every chapter of the Bible is great. Mm-hmm. But some of us... some of parts of our Bible are more marked than others. Not many people take the book of Obadiah as their favourite book in the Bible, but a lot of people do love the book of Joshua. And so in chapter 1, verse 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying,
Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel.
Every place that the sole of your feet, of your foot, will tread upon, I have given to you, as I promised to Moses.
Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the left.
No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or forsake you.
Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go.
This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success.
Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. This is the word of the Lord. I wish you could have met a friend of mine who went to be with the Lord last year. His name was Alberto. Alberto, in many ways, as people would look on, had a very bad deal in life. He had not only leprosy, but because of his leprosy, he had been in a leprosarium for more than 50 years. Alberto had no hands because over the years, leprosy had worn away those hands. He had no feet. He couldn't walk. He was bedridden for about 40 years. Out of that, because of the scar tissue on his eyes, and that's another story how leprosy can make people blind. So he was also blind. No hands, no feet, no sight. The first time I met him, he had two teeth. And he used to say, praise God, they meet. One up and one down. Alberto didn't use those teeth so much for eating. He used them for turning on and off his tape recorder and radio. Can you imagine? One day I had the Reverend David McGackie. He was moderator of the Presbyterian Church. He was with me. I took him out to meet Alberto. And David McGackie just cried when he saw Alberto. Alberto said to me, as I translated it for David McGackie, he said, tell your visitor I'd like to leave him a chapter of the Bible. So I told David McGackie, he's going to leave you a chapter. And then I said, which chapter are you going to give? He said, Psalm 119. So I said, all of it. Yeah, all of it. 176 verses. He's memorized. How did he do it? Our friends, missionaries, had bought him a tape recorder. And he listened to Psalm 119 and memorized verse after verse. If David McGackie cried when he saw Alberto, then when Alberto began to quote the scripture, and I got him only to quote 8 verses, you know, they're broken up into stanzas of the Hebrew alphabet. I got him to read quote 8 verses, and then he sang with a beautiful tenor voice, Alberto. Alberto used to sing, Firme nas promessas de Jesus, meu Senhor. That is, standing on the promises of God. He couldn't stand. For 50 years he'd been sitting on the promises of God. As a matter of fact, it was God's promises that kept him going. And the promise was simply this. When we used to go on a Sunday afternoon and meet with the leprosy people, they would go from house to house, and Alberto would visit with him, and then we'd end up with a Baptist pastor who also had leprosy and a crowd of them, and we'd sing, and we'd finish up by singing, Maranatha, 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 ora vem, Senhor Jesus. And that is simply Maranatha, Maranatha. And why would they sing that? Because of the promise that one day when Jesus will come, he will transform this vile body. Think of it, no hands, no feet, no sight. He'll transform this vile body to be like unto his glorious body. Alberto was living on the promises of God. I say that because that's exactly how it is with Joshua. We were thinking of Abraham looking for the city of God. Moses longing for the glory of God? Well, here is one man who certainly was leaning on the promises of God. We sing the hymn, Standing on the Promises. It's Franz Hafner said, while some Christians sing, standing on the promises, they're really sitting on the premises. They're not going anywhere, not doing anything. But Joshua was a man who was standing on the promises of God. And it is amazing, God has given us so many promises. And why? Because we need them. Because we need them. That's why so often it says, fear not, because so often we do fear. We have assurances of his presence with us because we need that assurance. We need these promises. And these wonderful promises that Joshua received, he was given them because he needed them. Think of Joshua. For 40 years, he had lived in the shadow of Moses. He was a delivered slave out of Egypt, been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He was a dedicated servant to Moses. He'd carried, as it were, Moses' luggage for 40 years, the understudy to Moses. He was a dedicated soldier because you remember when Moses was on the mountain lifting up holy hands, Joshua was down in the valley fighting with the Amalekites. What a man was Joshua. And yet, here we come to meet him and we read these words, Moses, my servant, is dead. I think for Joshua, one of the things I admire him for is for 40 years he played second fiddle. That's hard to do at times. When he had all the qualities and abilities of leadership, yet he was prepared to serve Moses. That's a great mark. But now, having followed Moses, and someone said, having led the longest funeral procession of all history, 40 years in the desert, and they all died except Caleb and Joshua. Isn't that amazing? Only these two made it into the promised land of those who had come out of Egypt. And yet God had given to him these great and wonderful promises. Now, it's a great thing for us to read them here. Let's remember this. We know they were fulfilled, but Joshua at that time was just receiving them. Would you go in your Bible to Joshua chapter 21? And here is Joshua now, years later, almost at the end of his life. And he says this word about the promises, and this is a wonderful word. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Isn't that fantastic? That undergirds the promises of God. You can stand upon them, you can depend upon them, you can sit upon them. We're firm on the promises of God. As a matter of fact, he repeats it again in chapter 23 and verse 14. I hesitate to read this verse at the beginning because it says, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And we're all getting older. But it goes on to say, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. What a testimony at the end. Here are the promises given to him at the beginning of the book, but now the promises are fulfilled. There has not failed us one thing of all that God has promised. The work that you're involved in is known as the faith mission. My friend, this Christian life is a faith life. The just shall live by faith, repeated three times in the New Testament, given to us by Habakkuk as he waited on God's vindication for Israel. But the simple word was this, the just shall live by faith. We don't live by explanations. We don't live by scheming. We don't live by manipulation. We live by faith. And here was Joshua, my friend, he was going into this promised land and he needed these promises. And if he needed them, do we need them now? Peter calls them great and precious promises. and how much Peter needed them, because remember, Peter failed so much in the garden and the fire, and yet he proved the Lord was so good. God's great and precious promises. The question this afternoon is, why did Joshua need these promises? Well, a few very simple things I'm leaving with you as we wind up our lovely time, enjoyable time together. First of all, for Joshua, the promises of God prevented him from looking back. Moses, my servant, is dead. What does it say? Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan. And God didn't say, Moses is dead, let's get back to Egypt again. It prevented him from looking back. It prevented him from going back. And don't we sing that little chorus, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Remember the Lord Jesus said that if any man put his hand to the plough and look back, he's not worthy of the kingdom of God. Alas, in the Bible, we do have people who did that. Lot. Why, the Bible tells us he looked and he saw that the plain was good. It was like unto the Garden of Eden, it says in Genesis chapter 14, like unto the Garden of Eden. So he forsook the tent and forsook Abraham's life of faith and went to live in Sodom. He turned back. It happened to Demas. I was reading Colossians this week, and Demas was at Paul's side. But later, Paul said of him that Demas has loved this present world. He's gone back. No turning back. I say that it's not that we should forget the likes of Moses, or should we forget the past. As a matter of fact, in our reading here this afternoon, in these nine verses, you will find that six times it mentions Moses. In the whole of the book of Joshua, it mentions Moses 57 times. And why should it mention Moses? It's mentioning Moses because the lessons of the past are to be employed in the future. In other words, the past is not an anchor to hold us back in the past. It is a rudder to guide us for the future. What was it someone said? If we neglect the lessons of the past, we are bound to repeat them again in the future. And so here it was of Joshua. I've got to get these names sorted out because we were speaking of Moses. Here it is of Joshua, and God is saying to him, Moses, my servant, is dead. But I'm not. God's not dead. You don't have to go back to the days of Moses. You don't have to go back to the wilderness. It prevents us from going back. I say that because too often in God's work, people are tempted to give up and go back. Isn't that the truth? Want to go back to their former life and want to go back to what we thought was more security. And the people of Israel wanted to go back to the garlics and onions of Egypt, always wanting to go back. God said, no. Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise, therefore, and go forward. The promises were given to spare him from going back. I remember when God called me out, and my mother wasn't a Christian at that time. My father wasn't a Christian. I have only one brother. He wasn't a Christian, and the family thought I was crazy. As a matter of fact, the college I was going to was the WEC, W-E-C, and that really meant where everybody's crazy. Oh, sorry, it's the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, but they said you didn't have to be crazy to go there, but it did help. But I look back on those days and fellows that I trained with, and they had a heart for God and a heart for the future. And I'm thinking some of them are so very dear friends. But sadly, too many of them went back. Not only back into secular work and back into secular life, but got away from God. And I feel that happened because they were not prepared to keep stepping out on the promises of God. God has given us promises that we should not turn back. Secondly, can I say, the promises of God were given to us so that we should not stand still. Backsliding is bad, but being stuck is almost as bad. And what the Lord said to Joshua was this: Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. That is, Joshua, you're not going back, and most certainly you're not going to stand still. You're not going to be stuck here on the wrong side of Jordan. There were 2.5 tribes that did stay on the wrong side of Jordan. They wanted to remain there. It was their comfort zone. They didn't want to get involved in the battles and war across in Canaan land. And therefore, they were just content with what we call the status quo. Being stuck in your Christian life is not a good thing. The Apostle Peter reminds us at the end of his epistle, that we are to grow in the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Reading again the Thessalonians, it says of the Thessalonians that they have not only been established, but they must abound, they must grow, go on in their Christian life. And while we were speaking about preaching and those things that were said this morning, I find a Christian life and Christian ministry is always a development. You're always learning, you're always developing. And it's a matter of keep going on. And incidentally, whatever gifts and talents God has given to you, seek to refine them, to develop them, use them to the glory of God. Don't be content with the status quo. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. I say of the WEC, when C.T. Studd went to the heart of Africa in 1913, he was already 56, 57 years of age, broken in health. He had already served God in India. He had already served God in China, rather, and then in India. He had given his fortune away, and the little bit that he had left, he sent to the Salvation Army. And then, at 57 years of age, he went to the heart of Africa. He wrote, "Do not build me a cabin within the sound of church and chapel bell, but rather built me a rescue shop within a yard of hell." That was him. But when he went to Africa, he got this promise: every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. And he prayed and said, "Lord, give me big feet. Give me big feet to take the place for thee." Don't get stuck. Keep looking to God, pushing the boundaries, getting more for the Lord. Remember Jabez, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast." I think it's important that he sought the enrichment of blessing before he sought the enlargement of the coast. We need that, don't we? But what he wanted, he wasn't content to be where he was. He wanted to go on, get bigger, do more for God. The promises were given that we should not stand still, that we should not go back or look back. The promises are given, I feel, so that we do not give up. Listen to what it says here. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." But what he is saying, no man shall be able to stand before thee. Therefore, go forward. Don't be giving up. Now, put yourself in Joshua's sandals. There were many reasons why he might have given up. First of all, he had a million people to look after and Moses had gone. He missed Moses. Don't you think he missed Moses? Where is he going to get the counsel from and leadership from? Not only had he a million people behind him, but before him, there was the Jordan. And Jeremiah speaks of the swelling of Jordan. Just at that particular place, it was difficult for one man to get across. How was he going to get a million people across the Jordan? Don't you think he thought, "I'll get out of here"? And then beyond the Jordan, there was Jericho. Now, Jericho, says the Bible, was straightly shut up. The walls, so big were the walls that Rahab and her family had their house on the walls. Those walls could have been 25 to 30 feet wide. And how would he ever take this city with trumpets? excuse me, but a million people, and we've got the Jordan in front of us, and beyond the Jordan, there's Jericho, and then beyond Jericho, the giants. It was formidable. But God gave him the promises so that he would not give up. No man shall be able to stand before thee all the days of your life. Beyond those giants, there were 31 kings. And if you read down through the book of Joshua, you will find, my friend, that God gave him strength. Not only God gave strength to him, but God in the circumstances, he made the sun to stand still, the mighty God of heaven. His strength didn't come from Joshua himself. His strength came from Jehovah and the promises that he had given. I dare not ask the question, do you ever feel like giving up? As we said of Moses this morning, do you ever feel at times the enemy is too strong? The people are too much? The rewards are too little? Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. If you look at what it says in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide the land. Look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do. Look at verse 9. Be strong and of good... Three times God is telling him to be strong. He would need that. And God was reiterating this. They say, I mean, we mark our Bibles, as I've got mine marked here with a yellow marker. But to mark a thing in the Bible, it's repetition. And three times God repeats it. Only be strong of good courage. Be strong of... Don't give up. Don't give up. God's promises are given not to turn back, not to stand still, not to give up. Can I say, God's promises were given to us so that we may not fall short. Look at what it says. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance of land which I swear to their fathers to give them. And this was the promised land. He was not to fall short of what God had promised. I don't know how it's going to be where you work and what goals that you have or what goals God has put upon your heart. And I do feel that in our Christian lives, it's important to have goals. It's important to be aiming at something wherever we are and have a future plan for the work rather than just drift from day to day in the work of God. It's easy to do that. But God had given to Joshua certain goals that he was not to take part of the land, he's to take all of the land. He is not just to take Jericho, why he's to possess all of the land from the north, what does it say, from Dan to Beersheba. The only thing is that Dan at that particular time, his lot was in the middle of the land. He didn't want it. He went to the northern part. But from Dan to Beersheba, it was all of the land. And Joshua, as you read this book, you will find that he didn't cease to work until he'd taken all of the land. What is it God has put for us? Where are the Jordans and the Jerichos and the giants and the kings and the territory? Don't fall short of what God has called us to. And then, finally, living on the promises keeps us from running ahead. Be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. What did that suggest? It suggests to me that these promises had to be memorized. They had to be spoken. He had to remind himself of the promises that God gave. And I can see that perhaps when he faced that Jordan or that Jericho, there came this promise and he spoke it again. The word meditate, incidentally, comes from the same root word as the word masticate. To masticate is to chew. And so it is, here is Joshua chewing over, as it were, the meditating, speaking out the promises of God in his life. And he was not to run ahead. And I want you to turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, and we come down towards the end of the chapter. And we read these words, verse 13. And it came to pass, now by this time he's already taken the Jordan. They've crossed the Jordan. That was an amazing story. However, now we, verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. This is the night before the battle of Jericho. And Joshua, the leader, perhaps feeling Moses was missing, he goes out to look at Jericho. He's doing reconnaissance, surveying what is before him. But the amazing thing is that when he went out to look at Jericho, he met Jehovah. It says that as he went out and was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man. He didn't see Jericho, he saw Jehovah. A man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, the army of the Lord, am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Here was Joshua looking for Jericho, but he meets Jehovah. And when he meets Jehovah, he learns these lessons. First of all, he challenged the Lord about who he was. Are you for us or for our enemies? I'm not come, I am the captain of the host. You know what Joshua learned? First of all, he learned he was not alone. He went out alone to survey Jericho, but when he got out alone, he found he was not alone. The Lord was already there before him. Isn't that a great thing for us? We are not alone. That's what God had promised him. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Incidentally, that promise is repeated again and again down through the Old Testament. God said that he would be with Abraham. He promised to be with Isaac. He promised to be with Jacob. We read this morning, Moses said, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. Here he promised it to Joshua. Do I need to remind you that that's what he's promised to us? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 says, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew chapter 1. You go to the end of Matthew's gospel, the last verse of the whole of Matthew says, and lo, I am with you always. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, I said Joshua had to speak out the word. Here Hebrews says, because God says, therefore we can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Joshua learned that he was not alone. Perhaps everybody had forsaken him. Moses was gone. But he learned he was not alone. It's great to come together for fellowship, but when you get back to where you're working, maybe you feel you're not alone. Secondly, he also learned he was not alone. He learned that he was not in charge. Remember what it says? Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. Joshua, you are not in charge. I am the captain. I am in charge. For us in Christian work, this is for me, not a challenge, but a comfort. This work is not my work, not our work. It's his work. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When we get to the last book of the Bible, it is not the victory of the bride, it's the victory of the Lamb. We were singing it so confidently yesterday. Victory in Jesus! Victory! And that's exactly how it is. Listen, we are not alone, and thank God we are not in charge. It is the Lord's business. But Paul says it's God's husbandry. That is, it's God's garden, it's God's field, it's God's work. He was only second in command. He was a well-trained man. He was a disciplined soldier. He had learned to be second in command to Moses. Now he had to learn to be second in command to Jehovah. Thirdly, can I say, he learned that the ground on which he stood was holy ground. Look at what it says in chapter 5, verse 14. Verse 15. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. We didn't say this morning, but that's exactly what God said to Moses. From the bush came the voice saying, remove the sandal from off your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Now, if we were writing that, we would think saying, the place where God stands is holy. But he said, the place where you stand is holy. Why did he say that? Because he sanctified the place where Joshua was. He sanctified the place where Moses was. Can I say that's exactly what he does for us? We are the Lord's servants, and the battle that you're in, the work that you're doing, God sanctifies it. He sanctifies it. The place whereon you stand is holy. This is a holy work. Someone has said there's no business like soul business. And the Lord Jesus, remember, the first words he spoke was, I must be about my Father's business. This business is the best business in all the world. It's a guaranteed business. It will never fail. It's an everlasting business, for it will be for eternity. It's got its headquarters in heaven. And thank God the Father, he's a great executor of this business. We are in the Lord's business. He sanctifies the work in which we're gathered. In which we're involved. He was not alone. He was not in charge. He was standing on holy ground. But finally, he learned that the battle was won before he ever started. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho. He didn't say, I will give into your hand Jericho. He says, I have given into your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men, and go round about the city. Thus shalt I do 6 days. And we know the end of the story. The walls of Jericho fell down flat. It hadn't happened yet. But God said, I have given it to you. The victory was won before the battle began. My friend, we are in the Lord's work. And we have read this book. And at the end of the book, we read, the Lamb prevails. The Lamb wins. Last year was 2016. Sorry, I'm 100 years back. 2016. And for us in Great Britain, there were a lot of commemorations. 1916, John would know all about, because in Dublin there was a rebellion in Dublin 1916, and the Irish were celebrating the rebellion against the British government at the post office in Dublin, 1916. 1916 was the anniversary, 2016, the 100th year of the Faith Mission Convention in Bangor, for which we wrote the book. 1916 was the famous Battle of the Somme, in which many British soldiers, many Northern Irish soldiers, and indeed Canadians were involved in that First World War. 1916, the Battle of the Somme. And therefore, last year, 2016, so many commemorations. I told Christians last year to keep in mind Revelation 19:16. Look at what it says in Revelation 19:16. They were looking at 100 years, but here's a word for us. And he said, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Listen to it. King of kings, Lord of lords. That's it. He's over all. And beloved, today we are on the victory side. The battle may be tough. It's an uphill struggle. When the Lord Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the very use of the language indicates to us that the gates of hell will battle against it, but they'll not prevail. And so it is that here is our blessed Lord guaranteeing to Joshua the victory is won before the battle began. Don't we need those promises? Joshua needed the promises. He had to speak them out. Why? They were to stop him from looking back or going back. He needed them so that he didn't stand still. He needed them so that he would not give up. He needed them so that he would never fall short. And thank God he needed them so that he would never run ahead, because the Lord is in control. I take the opportunity to wish you God's richest blessing on all of the work that you're involved in, and indeed whatever doors God is opening to you in future life. I can only say this: there is no greater adventure in life than knowing the will of God. Knowing, discovering, doing, and delighting in the will of God. It is the greatest thing. And it was for that reason that Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. There is no greater adventure in life than discovering, doing, and delighting in God's will. And I wish you all God's richest blessing and all that's for you. And especially, we're remembering Joanne here today, and of course, Braden and Liam. The Lord will bless and guide your lives. It's a great thing to stand on the threshold of life, and stand on the threshold with great promises that the Lord is with you. May God bless you too. Amen. A little word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these times together around your sacred word. Times of sweet fellowship and times meditating on the word of God. How much we need, how much I need the promises of God. That little word that you spoke to me years ago, it is I, be not afraid. How often I've needed it, Lord. And yet we thank thee that we can look back and say with Joshua today, there has not failed us one word of all your good promise. Bless these here, our brothers and sisters, and all the work that you've called them to. Bless their families, their little ones. Our Father, we pray that in reaching out to others, that they may have the joy of seeing their own families come to Christ. These little ones, little Caleb here, and remember Graham's family and Melody. Remember Mark's family with April today. Bless them each one and continue to minister to these families. And God grant that we may see all these little ones brought to Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, our Father, again, thank you for this opportunity of fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in this time together with your people. Bless your word, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. And sorry for...